God. The next day, their rulers, elders, and scribes assembled in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. When they had made the prisoners stand in their midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are questioned today because of a good deed done to someone who was sick and are asked how this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that this man is standing before you in good health by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders. It has become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no one other than the name under heaven given among mortals by which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and realized that they were uneducated and ordinary men, they were amazed and recognized them as companions of Jesus. When they saw the man who had been cured standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. So they ordered them to leave the council while they discussed the matter with one another. They said, "What will we do with them? For it's obvious to all who live in Jerusalem that a notable sign has been done through them. We cannot deny it. But to keep it from spreading further among the people, let us warn them no more to speak to anyone in this name." So they called them and ordered them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in God's sight to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot keep from speaking about what we have seen and heard." After threatening them again, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all of them praised God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing had been performed was no more than 40 years old. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Are you saved? Those are three little words that strike fear in the heart of many Presbyterians. When I was in college, I remember seeing a young man running down the street being chased by another young man who was from a Christian group called Campus Ambassadors. The young man was running as fast as he could, and the ambassador was catching up quickly, shaking a Bible in the air and yelling, "I'm going to save you whether you like it or not." The question, "Are you saved?" makes me uncomfortable because if someone is asking me that question, then more than likely their definition of salvation is different than mine. It doesn't matter how much theology, Christology, soteriology, eschatology, or scripture that I quoted them, I'm not going to convince them that I've been saved. And generally speaking, they will be very unimpressed with the large words that I use. The problem is not that either one of us is wrong, just that we have a different idea of salvation. Now, before I go any further, let me be very, very clear. I am not criticizing anyone who asks others if they are saved, nor am I criticizing anyone who believes that Jesus calls them to talk with others about salvation. Salvation is critical to and maybe the very foundation of everything we believe in, the very cornerstone of our Christian faith. And I actually admire people who are so secure in their faith that they can have a conversation about salvation with others, especially others that they have never even met. In my opinion, the biggest problem about discussing salvation is the difference in opinion about how and when one is saved. Thus the problem that many Presbyterians and other Reformed Christians have with this question. Our Western view of salvation seems to be about a personal relationship with God that leads to eternal life when we leave this earth. Although I agree that this is certainly an important part of salvation, I think that this definition would lead us to believe that salvation is only something that happens when we die. I think that definition has a couple of holes in it that need to be filled, and I think that Peter is just the man to fill those holes. But first, let's review a little bit about Peter. Peter was the one who had so much faith that he tried to walk on water, got scared, and nearly drowned. Peter is the only disciple who understood who Jesus was and announced before God and everyone that Jesus was the Messiah promised by God. Unfortunately, in the very next breath, he also announced before God and everyone else that he had no idea what that meant. Peter was the one who said he would go to his grave for Jesus, but when he was asked if he knew Jesus, he not only denied him, but denied him three times. And even though Jesus told his disciples again and again and again that he had to suffer and die, Peter would never believe it. And when Jesus was crucified, Peter had no idea what to do. When I was in high school, we received a letter grade, A through F, for the content of our work, but we were also given a number from 1 to 4 showing how much effort we put into it. 1 being tremendous effort, 4 being no effort at all. Well, I would give Peter a C1 in discipleship. He gave it everything he had, but he just never quite seemed to get it. So why would I think that Peter is the one who could fill in our holes about salvation? Because Peter is just like every one of us. Jesus had been crucified and risen from the dead, and Peter saw and touched him. Consequently, even if Peter didn't understand how and why, he knew that Jesus was alive. And because of this, in the book of Acts, which is the second volume of the Gospel of Luke, we see a completely different Peter. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. He preaches an unbelievable sermon in which thousands of people are converted and join Christianity, the envy of every preacher. As he walks around town, particularly on his way to the temple, you can almost see that swagger of confidence. And just before the story that I read a minute ago, Peter confronts a man who had been unable to walk since birth. This man's friends carried him to the temple gates every day so he could beg. As Peter and John walk by, the man calls out for money. And with his new confidence, Peter walks over to the man and says, "Look at us." Now here's a man who cannot walk, who's been sitting on the ground his whole life, and Peter walks up to him, looks down at him, and says, "Look at us." You can only imagine what this poor man was thinking. "We don't have any money, but we'll give you what we have," Peter says to him. You can almost picture the man roll his eyes, expecting something like, "Buy low, sell high." But Peter says, "In the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk." This man not only stood up, but he jumped up and he did the dance of joy and he danced all the way to the temple. People who have known him for decades knew that he could never walk and were in absolute amazement as this man danced into the temple. Well, as we know from the story we read, the religious leaders were not at all happy with Peter and John. They had saved this man in the name of Jesus Christ, who the religious leaders thought was dead and gone. Did you notice, though, that the religious leaders don't ask Peter how he did it? The question is, in what name did you do this miraculous thing? Lesson 1. We are saved in the name of Jesus Christ. Well, the leaders arrest Peter, John, and the man who was healed. And they put them in jail because it was late in the evening and everyone wanted to go home and have dinner with their families and relax. So the next day, the religious leaders bring them in to have a bit of a talking to. This group of well-educated, well-respected, and wealthy men are sitting in a room that was probably lavishly decorated. And these three uneducated, unimportant, dirt-poor men are made to stand in the middle of them, with nothing to lean on, nothing to sit on. And think about it, for a man who was 40 years old and had never walked in his life till the day before, it could have been very difficult for him to stand there. Everything about this whole scene was designed to intimidate these three men. The questioning begins. By what power or by what name did you do this? Peter has done a wonderful thing by helping another human being, and the religious leaders are angry at him for doing a good deed. Peter has them right where he wants them. He's not intimidated. He doesn't back down. And after Peter tells them that this man was healed, and the word used here literally means saved, in the name of Jesus, he reminds these religious leaders that they're the ones who rejected this Jesus and killed him. But it was this Jesus who saved this man. Sort of slam dunk in their face when he reminds them that not only does Jesus have the power to heal, but you're the ones who put him in. Lesson 2. Salvation gives us strength. The religious leaders realized that these were uneducated men, and yet they spoke eloquently and presented an argument to the leaders who were so much better people that these leaders could not refute. So they just told Peter and John never to do it again. Peter confidently replies, "Whether or not what you are asking us to do is right in the eyes of God is up to you. But we cannot keep quiet about what we have seen and heard." Peter is calm and confident, assured of God's presence. Lesson 3. Salvation transforms us. So as you can see, we can learn a lot about salvation from Peter. But I almost forgot. When we look at Peter's history, we learn one very, very important lesson about salvation. Lesson 4. In salvation, we are forgiven. Earlier, I defined salvation in Western Christianity as being about a personal relationship with God that leads to eternal life with God when we die. However, we saw how Peter changed completely by his being saved through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Salvation is not just about the future. Salvation is about the past, the present, and the future. The first lesson that we learn from Peter is that we are saved by the past events of Jesus' resurrection. The question, "Are you saved?" seems to focus on how we are saved and when we are saved. We are saved because God, through the resurrection, overcomes death. And through that victory, God demonstrates God's grace and forgiveness. So the answer to the question is yes, we are saved because of the death and resurrection of Christ. And we were saved when Christ was resurrected from the dead. Salvation is a past event that shapes our future. The second lesson we learn from Peter is that salvation gives us strength. Because we are saved, we are filled with the Holy Spirit, and we have the strength and courage to stand up for what is right and true. It gives us strength to speak out against injustice and oppression. It gives us strength to move outside our comfort zone and do things that we might not otherwise do. Salvation gives us the strength to keep going when things are not going the way we want them to go and we feel like we just can't go on anymore. Salvation is the real and present love of God, right here, right now. The third lesson we learned from Peter is that salvation transforms us. Peter was changed. He was no longer a struggling disciple who tried so hard to get it right. He was no longer someone who lacked confidence in faith. He had confidence and trust in God's promise. Instead of losing faith and starting to sink, he was calm and had the confidence to face those religious leaders. Salvation is a promise that God will always be with us. When things are not going the way we want them to go, when we are sick or in pain, when we are distressed and confused, it is the promise of God's eternal love that assures us that we will persevere. As we get older, things don't quite work the way they used to. When we get frustrated because we can't do the things we used to be able to do, it is the promise of God's eternal love and the presence of God that assures us that we are still an important part of God's family and we still have a place in God's heart. The fourth lesson that we learn from Peter is that we are free. forgiven. The power of God's grace is that God uses even us to do God's work. No one struggled any harder than Peter, and yet God used Peter to be the foundation of the church. Nadia Boltz-Weber, the Lutheran minister I mentioned a few weeks ago, says that God's grace took on new meaning when she realized that God could take a tattoo-covered ex-drug addict who cusses like a sailor and use even her to be a leader in God's church and bring God's love to other people. Christ is the cornerstone. Our salvation rests on the death and resurrection of Christ, and on that cornerstone of salvation, we become something new and magnificent. But salvation is not just the promise of something better in the future. We are made right with God through the death and resurrection of Christ, and therefore we are saved and promised a life of living eternally in God's love. But salvation is also the real presence of God's love in our lives right here and right now. The promise of eternal life in God's love that gives us strength and courage to keep going even when we feel like we can't go. Are you saved? Yes, you are saved. But you are saved through the grace and love of God. And that salvation is not just a promise for the future, but a real presence of God's love and God's presence in your life right here. God be the glory now and forevermore. Thank you. remain standing as we say together what we believe using the ancient words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the